जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी, जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी, जय गोपी जन वल्लभ गिरिवर धारी, यशोदा नंदन ब्रज जन नंदन, यशोदा नंदन ब्रज जन नंदन, यमुना तीर वन चारी, जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी, जय ओम विष्णुपाद परमहंस प्रियराजकाचार्य अष्टोत्तरस्त श्री श्रीमद डिवाइन ग्रेस एसी भक्तिवेदांत स्वामी श्रील प्रभुपाद की। जय ओम विष्णुपाद परमहंस प्रियराजकाचार्य अष्टोत्तरस्त श्री श्रीमद डिवाइन ग्रेस श्रील भक्ति सिद्धांत श्री ठाकुर प्रभुपाद की। श्रीमद भागवतम की। ऑल ग्लोरीज टू द असेंबल्ड डिवोटीज, ऑल ग्लोरीज टू द असेंबल्ड डिवोटीज, all glories to the assembled devotees, all glories to those who are Sri Guru and Sri Gauranga, all glories to Srila Prabhupada. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate वासुदेवाय, ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय, रीडिंग फ्रॉम द 10th कैंटो चैप्टर 15 टेक्स्ट 3। तन्मंजु घोषाली मृगादुजाकुलम् महन्मना प्रक्यपया सरस्वता, वातेन जुष्टं शतपत्रगन्धिना निरीक्षरन्तं भगवान् मनोदधे। तन्मञ्जुघोषालि मृगादुजाकुलम् महन्मना प्रक्यपया सरस्वता, वातेन जुष्टं शतपत्रगन्धिना निरीक्षरन्तं भगवान् मनोदधे। वैष्णवस्, तन्मञ्जुघोषालि मृगादुजाकुलम् महन्मना प्रक्यपयः सरस्वत, मातेन जुष्टं शतपत्रगन्धिना मनोदधे। Tanmanju Ghoshali Mrigadu Jakulam Mahanana Prakhyapaya Saraswata Atena Jushtam Satapatra Gandhina Nirikshyarantam Bhagavan Manodade Tanmanju Ghoshali Mrigadu Jakulam Mahanmana Prakhyapaya Saraswata Vatena Jishtam Shatapatra Gandhina Niliksharantam Bhagavan Manodade Mataji Tanmanju Ghoshali Mrigadu Jakulam Mahan manah prakyapaya saraswata Vatena jushtam shatapatra gandhina Nirikshyarantam bhagavan manodadhe Mataji Tanmanju Ghoshali Mrigadu Jakulam Mahan mana prakyapaya saraswata
That forest,
Manju, charming, Gosha, whose sounds, Ali, with bees, Mriga, animals, Dvija, and birds, Akulam, filled, Mahat, of great souls, Manaha, the minds, Prakhya, resembling, Payaha, whose water, Saraswata, with a lake, Vatena, by the wind, Jushtam, served, Shatapatra, of 100-petal lotuses, Gandhina, with the fragrance, Niriksha, observing, and now the most important word-to-word translation of the purport, which is the basis for the purport and also the class, Rantam, to take pleasure. Bhagavan, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Manaha, his mind. Tadhe, turned. Translation and purport, translation and purport by the servants of His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivinoda Swami Srila Prabhupada. Translation, the Supreme Personality of Godhead looked over that forest, which resounded with the charming sounds of bees, animals, and birds, and which was enhanced by a lake whose clear water resembled the minds of great souls, and by a breeze carrying the fragrance of 100-petaled lotuses. Seeing all this, Lord Krishna decided to enjoy the auspicious atmosphere. Purport. Lord Krishna saw that the Vrindavan forest was giving pleasure to all five senses. The bees, birds, and animals made charming sounds that brought sweet pleasure to the ears. The wind was faithfully rendering service to the Lord by blowing throughout the forest, carrying the cool moisture of a transparent lake, and thus giving pleasure to the sense of touch. By the sweetness of the wind, even the sense of taste was being stimulated, and the fragrance of lotus flowers was bringing pleasure to the nostrils, and the entire forest was endowed with heavenly beauty, which was giving spiritual bliss to the eyes. Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur has thus explained the significance
of this verse. Om Agyanaditiminandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yuta Padakalamlam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunathanvitam Tam Sajivam Sadvetam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Shri Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakhanvitamscha He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dina Bandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Namo Mahavadanyaya Krishna Prema Pradayate Krishnaya Krishna Chaitanya Namne Gauratvishe Namaha Manchakalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Patitanam Pavnebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shiva Siddhi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna. Yeah. Hare Krishna. Good morning, everyone. So, just this morning, I got a message from Mother Hemangi that Mother Malti Gopi, who is struggling with, I believe, ovarian cancer for months now, passed away this morning. So, maybe after the Bhagavatam class, we can all take a moment to pray to the deities for solace for those who she left behind. Of course, she's in the Lord's hands, so He'll take care of her, but those who are left behind might be feeling some pain and separation, so maybe we can offer a prayer to the deities. But it's also a very sobering message for us, because we're hearing about Vrindavan Leela, and according to our acharyas, these are the things we have to be absorbed into the time of death. So it's a very sobering message that we are healthy now, most of us, and we have an opportunity to hear about these things and really let them enter our hearts and our minds as a regular practice, so that when our time comes, you know, the journey is smooth, the transition is effortless. So I must confess, before I begin, I would also like to seek the blessings of all the senior devotees and all the devotees in this temple room. This is such an elevated subject matter. Actually, the whole Bhagavatam is elevated. So, but especially the 10th canto, and especially the Vrindavan pastimes of Krishna, that we really need blessings to be able to speak nicely on this topic. Hare Krishna. So, and also before I begin, I would like to share that some of the points in this class that you might hear, they're kind of interspersed with my own reading, come from a class by His Holiness Radha Govinda Maharaj, who spoke on this particular section of the Bhagavatam, and I felt that hearing from him and taking down what he has to say and then representing that in the class would bring much more depth than what I can possibly create on my own. So, just to start off, we'd just like to point out how there's a certain atmosphere that's being created in Vrindavan as Krishna enters. And the flowers, the animals, the birds, the lakes, the wind, are all kind of working in harmony to create a certain mood to welcome the Lord. And Srila Radha Govinda Maharaj explains that this is the perfection, this is the goal of a Vaishnav, to be able to offer the best of what we have to the Lord. So as we can see, the animals and the birds and the bees, all they can do is make sounds. So they're making the most melodious sounds they can. All the wind can do is blow. So instead of just blowing, it's trying to carry the most fragrant fragrance that it can carry with it. All the lotuses can do is bloom. So everyone has a certain capacity in Krishna consciousness. Someone is a teacher, someone is a preacher, someone is a Sanskrit scholar, someone is a vegan chef, and someone is a preacher or Bhakta Adam. And we all have certain qualities and attributes that the Lord has gifted us with. So the aspiration of a Vaishnava is a prayer that, my dear Lord, what you have given me, let me make it the best possible offering for you. And this is what we see happening in the forest of Vrindavan. The animals and beads are making these beautiful sounds. And Sri Radha Govinda Maharaj is explaining, in the same way, in Kali Yuga, we are also not so capable of doing much, but we can also make sounds. And the best sound to make is Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. So this sound we can offer to the Lord. There's a very beautiful analogy that the verse also contains, which is that the beautiful lakes of Vrindavan were like the minds of great souls. And I thought this is a point we can discuss for a few minutes. Why does it compare the lake to the mind of a great soul? It's because the mind of a great soul is devoid of the constant waves of the turbulence of constant material desires and material aversions. Just as an exercise, I when I was preparing for this class, I thought, okay, let me just observe myself for a few minutes. And I noticed how my mind is always thinking of the things I want to accomplish, the things I want, and it's repeating the episodes in my day that I did not appreciate. You know, and it's trying to, like, ah, why did this person say like this, and why did this happen, you know? So I noticed, wow, this is all my mind thinks about. It repeats the episodes that, you know, it didn't like, the interactions that weren't so pleasing, and then it repeats the interactions that were really nice, where people made me feel good, or people appreciated me. So these are the waves, which the Yoga Sutras call the vrittis of the mind, whereas the mind of a great soul, because of his yoga, his sadhana, is so purified that it doesn't move like that. There's also waves, but the waves are of a different nature. They're coming from a heart filled with the desire to serve the Lord. But in one sense, the mind is calm. The mind is peaceful. So there's a really nice verse in the Bhagavatam that I thought I would share with everyone that kind of talks about this idea. And you have to give me a second here because I thought I had it pulled up, but I don't. It's a really nice verse. It's worth the wait, believe me. There you go. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Okay, here we go. This is the 5th canto, chapter 18, verse 11. I won't read the Sanskrit for time. By associating with persons for whom the Supreme Personality of Godhead Mukunda is the all in all, one can hear of his powerful activities and soon come to understand them. So by associating with those who are very elevated Vaishnavas, whose hearts are sold out to the Supreme Lord, as Dhanada Maharaj says, in the heart of a conditioned soul, there's many, many what are those things called? When you drive down the highway, you see these big things? Billboards. It says the heart of a conditioned soul has many billboards. Walking through his heart, you'll see a billboard that says, I want this, I want that, I want to be famous, I want to be healthy, I want to be strong, I want to be well known. So many billboards are in the heart of a conditioned soul. But when you drive down the heart of a pure devotee, there's only one billboard that says, I want Krishna. That's all you see, it's all you want. So when you associate with a person like that, we can actually come to understand the Lord's activities and pastimes. Which is a beautiful point, because it's not just a matter of consuming information and reading about it in the books. We have to actually associate with someone who understands these things. The activities of Mukunda are so potent that simply by hearing of them, one immediately associates with the Lord. That's what we're doing in the Bhagavatam class. For a person who constantly and very eagerly hears narrations of the Lord's powerful activities, the absolute truth, the personality of Godhead, in the form of sound vibrations, enters within his heart and cleanses it of all contaminations. Actually, this phrase, enters within his heart and cleanses it of all contaminations, is Prabhupada paraphrasing the phrase manasam harati, which literally means vanquishes the dirty things in the mind. So this is our process. We associate with those who have taste, and then by hearing from them, our own hearts become like beautiful lakes. So now carrying on here, Sri Radha Govinda Maharaj is explaining that Krishna walks into the forest of Vrindavan like a beautiful groom. Now, if anybody's ever been to an Indian wedding, the groom is really the star of the show. You know? And so when he walks in, there's a certain kind of panache. He's like very well dressed, and everyone's like, wow, and taking pictures, you know? So Krishna's walking into the forest of Vrindavan like a young groom, full of panache, full of you know, youthful beauty. Whereas the residents of the forest are thinking, oh, Krishna has come to our home. For Krishna, the forest of Vrindavan is his home, but the residents of the forest are thinking, he has come to our home. So they're welcoming him with great anticipation, like a guest that comes to your house, so a very special guest. And in this way, Maharaj explains, there's a very beautiful exchange taking place. The living entities in the forest, with bhakti and devotion, are offering the best of what they have to Krishna. And Krishna, being the perfect, you could say, recipient of the love of his devotees, is reciprocating with them. So it's a very beautiful exchange that's taking place. Because you see, when you offer something very nice to someone, someone has to also be willing to accept it, right? Like I gave a Charanishtrapu this windbreaker, and he was so happy because he actually needed a windbreaker, and it's actually my Guru Maharaj's Maha. So he was even extra happy, and that made me happy. But if he was just like, oh yeah, another windbreaker, great, it's orange. You think I don't have any orange clothes, or you know, I already have like 3 windbreakers, you know, like, thanks a lot, I'll probably just give it to Pawan. You know, then I'd be like, all right, no big deal, you know. But when you give someone something, and you see that they're reciprocating with affection and gratitude and happiness, then it actually increases our happiness. So there has to be this give and take, you know, but it's a give and take that's on a very subtle level. It's not a materialistic give and take, it's a give and take based on love and affection. So, I have to look at my notes because I don't want to speculate. But then Maharaj is explaining that this quality of theirs, of being able to offer what's best, you know, in their capacity to Krishna, made them extremely dhanya, or fortunate, or auspicious. And that this is how a person becomes auspicious in his spiritual life, by finding what's best and then, you know, making it as nice as possible. So I thought this leads us into a very nice discussion, that what this scene represents is sort of the heart of bhakti, in the sense that we're also doing things, but the ultimate result that we're hoping for is to please the Lord, right? So when we sing, when we preach, when we cook, when we take care of our children, when we build temples, whatever we're doing, when we offer aartis, we want the Lord to be pleased. So in this regard, Srila Prabhupada was often very fond of quoting one particular verse, which I think many of you know, Atapambi Duja Shrishta Varnashram Vibhagashah Swano Sitasya Dharmasya Sam Siddhir Haritoshanam. And the verse says, O best among the twice born, it is therefore concluded that the highest perfection one can achieve by discharging the duties prescribed for one's own occupation according to caste, divisions, and orders of life is to please the personality of Godhead. In other words, wherever one is situated, the best result one can have from one's occupation is that the Lord is pleased. So, yesterday when we were doing our reading with the Brahmacharis, Bhaktadeva asked a nice question, how do we know that the Lord is pleased? How do we know that the Lord is pleased by our actions and our endeavors? So I just wrote down a few points, and maybe someone has something they want to add to this. That could be really nice. Actually, before I list my points, let's ask the Vaishnavas. How do we know that the Lord is pleased by our actions and our endeavors? How can we know for sure? Anybody? Yes, Prabhu. Okay, so if we see that our Guru is pleased by our actions and our engagements, Carlos Prabhu? Sorry, Keshav Kishore.
In a positive way, the way we were expecting or we were hoping, is the way I think, correct me if I'm wrong, that Krishna is manifesting.
So you're saying that if things seem to work out, but things don't always work out, right? Sometimes devotees get sick, sometimes temples get bankrupt, sometimes like obstacles come up. So how do we, in that situation, is Krishna not pleased?
He wants to say something.
Oh, that's a good point. Yeah, he's trying to tell us something.
Negative response. Uh-huh.
I see. That was very nice. A negative response doesn't have to negatively be a negative.
Percent.
What?
Percent.
Percent? I see. So a negative response doesn't have to be taken in a negative way. It could be the Lord communicating something very positive to us. Yeah. Right.
Uh-huh.
Okay, nice. I'll just repeat that for the audience if someone's watching online, that the Lord is taking something from our hands, not because he wants to deprive us, but because he wants to give us something better. So we may perceive it as, oh, why did you take it away? But the Lord is saying, actually, I'm giving you something better. Just like in the case of a devotee who may have health issues, but then they leave their bodies. So we might be thinking, why did you take her away? But the Lord is like, this body's getting old and worn out. I'm giving her a youthful new form to serve me and love me. Like, that's what I'm doing, you know? So very nice point. Anybody else, how can we know the Lord is pleased by our actions and our spiritual practice? Yes, Guruji. So if Krishna is getting pleased, then our anattas will start to go down, right? Our greed, our lust will become more, will have less effect on us. That's a nice point. We become purified, basically. Krishna is pleased, we become purified. That's a nice point. Chaiprabhu. So you may not get a text message from the Guru saying, I'm pleased, the Lord is pleased, you should be happy. But by your own experience, you will know, I'm doing something right, the Lord is pleased. Nice. Uh-huh. So you get purified, as Kurandi Puru pointed out, and then your taste for hearing and chanting increases. Bhakti Krishna's Naam, Roop, Guna, Leela. Very nice. Anybody else? One last point? Yes, Prabhu. Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Chanting. So Prabhuji is contributing that in the 8th canto there's a purport where Prabhupada talks about chanting in the pleasure of the Lord, where I was trying to remember the purport verbatim, but in essence it says that the Lord is everywhere, so if one chants his holy names it pleases the Lord. Prabhupada said it 3 times, that by chanting his holy name. So I would say by engaging in the process of bhakti, if one follows the process of bhakti, chanting, serving, receiving Krishna consciousness, it brings pleasure to the Lord. Very nice, thank you for all these points. I would like to add just one more point, which is that when we are doing something that pleases the Lord and we feel the reciprocation in the form of purification and advancement in our taste for hearing and chanting and a greater desire to become Krishna conscious, another very subtle thing is happening, which is that our very subconscious, like fundamental conditioning, which wants to find pleasure in our own self and in our own engagements, is slowly being shifted. And we start to get a little bit of a sense of how greater happiness comes when the object of pleasure becomes someone else. Because you see, we've been in the material for so long, we've conditioned ourselves to thinking that happiness comes from doing an activity and receiving the result. This is how we live. Even our Krishna consciousness actually can be very self-centered when we think only in terms of like, how will I benefit? How will I advance? How will I get purified? And in fact, there's even a famous statement where Prabhupada said, the pure devotee is not interested in going back to Godhead. He's interested in thinking how he can serve others and save others. So anyways, the essence of that point is that it's not about being self-centered in Krishna consciousness. So what happens when we do something that actually brings pleasure to the Lord is that at a deeper level, our fundamental sense of who is the receiver, who is the original, you could say, receiver of the pleasure or the beneficiary of this activity, it starts to shift a little bit, and we start to perceive within us that actually, I'll be much happier if I do what pleases the Lord. And this is explained very nicely in a verse from the Brihadbhagavatamrita, which I pulled up. So again, the point is, finding pleasure in pleasing the Lord, that's the point. Okay, so that's the connection. And here's the verse, it's a criticism actually of those who are interested in liberation. So this is from the second volume of the Brihadbhagavatamrita. It says, suffering the torments of material existence and lacking the taste for loving exchanges in true spiritual life. So it's two things. They're suffering in material existence and they lack the taste for loving exchanges in true spiritual life. The seekers of liberation profusely glorify liberation. So those who seek liberation, they'll glorify it. Why? Because they're suffering. And they haven't actually experienced the sweetness of loving spiritual exchanges. What the animals, the birds, the bees, what they're all experiencing with Krishna. But even a sadhaka experiences that in his advancement in Krishna consciousness. He experiences to some degree the happiness of trying to please the Lord and denying one's own sense gratification. But the seekers of liberation, they don't have that experience. So what do? They glorify liberation. And then Srila Sanatana Goswami compares these people just as persons aspiring for heaven praise heaven. So the idea is, one will glorify whatever one thinks will make one happy. So if one hasn't experienced the happiness of bhakti, then naturally he'll glorify other things. He'll glorify being successful in the world, or finding liberation, or just going to the heavenly planets. So it's so important actually, as we, either it's a bomb or someone's watch. Okay, neither. Oh, probably the watch. So it's so important as we advance in our Krishna, as we go through our Krishna consciousness, to keep our radars open for picking up on things that we can do to please the Lord, and then experiencing the resulting happiness, so that our sense of who's really the enjoyer is shifted, and we start to experience true spiritual taste, because that's what's going to wean us off our deeper desires for just avoiding suffering and seeking liberation, or just being happy and uncontent in our own happiness. You know, these things can actually be blocks. At a subtle level, these things can become blockages to advancement if we're so concerned about our own happiness. We should be to some degree. We have to be, Prabhupada said, what do you say? Health, no, sadhana, seva. Health, sadhana, seva. So that means take care of your own body and mind, right? And then take care of your own bhajan, and then you'll be able to give to others. So we have to be concerned about our own body and mind and our own needs. But if it becomes a preoccupation, we'll miss the point. We'll miss the point. So I want to end the class with one small thing. I forgot to read it in the beginning, but it's so sweet. I think you'll appreciate it. This is from the Gopal Champu. And why am I reading this? Because we are now at the beginning of Krishna's Kaishora Lila. So the Pokhanda Lila is over, and now he's 6 years old. And when Krishna enters his Kaishora age, certain things happen to him, actually. He's now 11. He's not 11. That's right. Please forgive me. Right. He's leaving Komara age and he's entering the Kaishura period. Sorry? Poganda is 0 to 5. 6 to 10 is Komara or Poganda? Okay. Okay. Komara, Poganda and Kaishura. Right. So he's leaving his Poganda age and now he's entering into his Kaishura age. Okay. There you go. So he's leaving his Kumara age, 6 to 10, and now he's entering his Kaishura age. And actually, it's described in the scriptures and by Acharyas that certain things... Did I get it wrong? No, No, it's, well, this I am sure of, because actually this is what the scriptures are saying, that he's entering into his Kaishora age. Interesting. I don't know what to say, because Srila Jiva Goswami says here at the beginning of the Dhenukasura pastime that Krishna enters his Kaishora age. It says here, when the sixth year clearly arrived with his birthday filled with joy, on the occasion of the increased age which would give a wealth of bliss, the enchanting Kaishora age of Krishna appeared fully, spreading auspiciousness to all. So, I don't know what to say. I'll just read the description of what Krishna's Kaishora age looks like. The technicalities can be figured out by all the scholars amongst here, because I'm not a scholar. So, but here's the beautiful description of Krishna's Kaishora age. Please hear. When Kaishora predominates in Krishna's body, which is resplendent in the three worlds, and surpasses all in excellence with its playfulness, Krishna gives himself to that age of Kaishora, the shelter of all good qualities, full of excellent knowledge, and causes Poganda to disappear. His Kaishora age brings all things under control by joy of his glance. See, just like when he entered the forest of Vrindavan, by glancing over the forest, all things became completely submissive to his desires. By his conciliation, by his luster, by his special attractive intelligence, and by the staff of his bhavas endowed with other meanings. His face became full and brilliant, his eyes became long with a reddish glow, and his chest became high and wide while his waist was thin. Even a little of this beauty attracted the eyes of the whole universe. So beautiful. And those, and so, you know, I was just reflecting on how if these descriptions can somehow become retained in our minds, then when we're experiencing the torments of material existence, we can recall Krishna's bodily transformations and the beauty of his reddish long eyes, you know, the how he brings everything under his control by the joy of his glance. And then, according to our scriptures, if we actually do this, then the fires of material existence will start to wane. I'll just end with one last thing. One very nice devotee recently reached out to me and was sharing with me how he was so busy with his various management responsibilities. He said he had 7 minutes before his next service. And he thought, I'll make an experiment. I'll try to have an absorbed moment of Krishna consciousness. So he pulled open the 10th canto and he read a few verses from the pastime of Akrura entering Vrindavan. And he read it once, just 3 or 4 verses, and tried to recall what he remembered. Then he read it again, and then he read it again. He did it 3 times. And then he said, I felt really absorbed, you know, just because I was trying so hard to recall these things. But then he said that evening and the next morning as he was going to bed and he was taking a shower and getting ready, he forced his mind to recall the descriptions he had heard. And he said, I felt so happy. I felt so happy just applying the simple principle of Krishna consciousness, that you read about Krishna and you try to remember him when you're doing other things in your life, you know. And he turned that 7 minutes into that was such a wonderful investment, you know. That 7 minutes became such a wonderful investment. So, those are some thoughts I wanted to share. The importance of trying to please the Lord, the beauty of his pastimes, the love of the residents of Vrindavan, and also, yeah, aspiring to have a clear mind, like the great sages, by associating with people for whom Krishna is all and everything. If anybody has any corrections, comments, reflections, we'll take them now.
I have one thing, Hare Krishna. I really appreciate this last point that you brought out after you went around and got everybody's take on how to please Krishna, or how we can know Krishna is pleased.
Yeah.
And then you brought up this very wonderful point that we will feel that we're not the enjoyer anymore. We'll feel that very subtle feeling of, wow, this isn't about me.
Yeah.
It's not about my own aggrandizement. And I noticed that in my own spiritual life, this is something that takes place anytime I become proficient at something. Mm. Something may start out like, yes, I'm doing this for Krishna. Mm. But then as soon as some proficiency comes, then it becomes, wow, yes, I'm very good at this. I'm good at it, whatever it may be. Any quality actually turns into something it becomes a difficulty, and then I'm no longer doing it for Krishna in a very subtle way. And it reminds me of a really, really amazing, it's not a pastime, but one devotee who left her body, she was a painter, disciple of Srila Prabhupada, I can't remember her name, but she was just coming to the point where she was leaving, and she actually, Shivra Maharaj went to visit her, and she looked at Maharaj, and she said, Maharaj, for most of my life, I thought I was a painter for Krishna. But now I realize I'm just for Krishna. So that realization, that thing that I was identifying as, very, very subtle and still quite pure, you know, even for somebody that I'm a painter for Krishna, even that she realized this was something I was clinging to as part of my identity. But ultimately, I also had to let that go. I'm just for Krishna in whatever way he wants me.
That's a beautiful point, actually, and in a way, actually, this is what the Varnashram system is designed to do, is to first give you a social identity that, okay, I'm a this, I'm a that, I'm a preacher, I'm a brahmacharya, I'm a cook, and let me offer that to Krishna. But by the offering of one's, you could say, conditioned nature to the Lord, it becomes purified, and so the mindness of it goes away, and the Krishna-ness of it just becomes highlighted. So at some point, the fact that I'm offering this to Krishna is not so significant as I'm just offering myself to Krishna, and he chooses to use me as in this way or chooses to use me in that way. And I think that's a very important point, because I think sometimes devotees artificially try to jump to that. They try to neglect that they have a certain conditioning and that it should be applied wisely in Krishna consciousness. So they think, well, I just want to offer myself to Krishna so I can do anything for Krishna, you know, but we may not be that advanced yet, you know. We may still have to work with our conditioning and see that actually I can't offer everything to Krishna. I can't play mridanga like Bhakta Josh. I really can't. It sounds terrible, you know. So let me not offer that to Krishna. But I can cook for Krishna, you know. Let me offer that because I can do it nicely. And that's, I think, part of like maturing in Krishna consciousness, knowing like what we can and cannot offer. And then very nicely appreciating those who can offer things that we can't offer. Usually I notice what happens is devotees become insecure or a little envious if someone else has something that they can't offer, you know. And then there's a sense of competition, like, oh, you're a better book distributor, oh, you're a better preacher, oh, you're a better cook, you're a better mridanga player. Like, But actually, you know, a mature devotee will see, oh, wow, you're offering something that I can't offer, and you're doing it so nicely, like, all glories to your service, you know. This is also another really nice point. Acharya?
Just one thing on that.
Yeah.
I find it very interesting that this point that you just highlighted now is very much, it highlights the harmony in personalism.
Right.
Versus the disharmony of impersonalism. This ability to recognize that we're all doing this together.
Right.
This person can offer something nice, I can offer something else, and we can do it together.
Right.
You know, it's kind of like a band. What's more appealing? Just one droning sound? Or if 10 people come together and they all do their own thing.
Like a symphony.
Exactly. Yeah. Exactly. But if the drummer thinks, wait, I want to be the lead singer, and he runs over and cracks the lead singer on the head, but he doesn't really know how to sing.
Right.
This envy gets in the way.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Sure.
Hare Krishna. I'm just going to share some thoughts for discussion.
Sure.
And I feel that a lot of times we talk about the importance of selflessness in Krishna consciousness, that one shouldn't... This is our enemy, this selfishness, and that one has to go beyond their own need and their own happiness. But I feel that in Krishna consciousness, when you act to develop your devotional creeper, it's not actually selfish.
Mm.
Like we may consider someone is, well, they're not reaching out as much as someone else, or it seems they're indifferent to others.
Mm.
But when you invest in your relationship with Krishna, that can't be in the same category as material selfishness. Because actually, sometimes we also hear that devotees are the most selfish because they know who the true self is.
Mm.
So when you act to develop your devotion to Krishna, that's not actually selfish. That's actually the real duty of the soul, to awaken love of Godhead. This is the real dharma. So I just sometimes get the sense that sometimes we consider if someone is doing something for quote-unquote themselves, then that might be selfish. But the great lives of great devotees you know, when they're investing in their own self, we wouldn't dare say that's selfish.
Mm.
It may not be, you know, we can look at lives of some of our acharyas and goswamis and even babajis. They may be completely doing their own self, quote unquote.
Yeah.
That they're in a purely selfless position.
Yeah.
So I just feel that we should be cautious when we conceive of someone as being selfish, when what does Krishna want? Krishna wants that we awaken that love.
Yeah.
And how we do that will be different for each person.
Yeah, there's the activity, and then there's the mood. So I was speaking more about the mood. That's why I made that point that Prabhupada gave this formula, health, sadhana, service. So what will your service be if you're... I'm also explaining for everyone else also that I don't have this misconception that people investing in their spiritual life are being selfish. I was talking about a certain mood, because even those great souls who are investing in their spiritual life, they can see how this is beneficial to others, and they have actually a lot of compassion for suffering living entities. And they see also that, you know what, if I don't have a taste in Krishna consciousness, what will I give to others? You know, so it's kind of, it's subtle, it's both are there at the same time, but at the same time, we cannot overlook the fact that yes, every individual jiva has a need for Krishna. You know, so we have to nourish that need, like in our own private space, we have to. I would just mention that sometimes it could be a certain mood where it's like it's all about I'm the ultimate beneficiary and I'm the enjoyer of these results. So then, and you can feel it, you know what I'm talking about. There's a difference between like someone who's just in a healthy way cultivating his spiritual practice, you know, and has a mood of service, and somebody who's just very self-centered, you know. So I was just mentioning a difference in mood. But yeah, definitely, if people don't cultivate their spiritual practice, then what kind of movement is this? It's the movement for Krishna consciousness, you know. That means we have to be conscious of Krishna. Maybe some other senior devotees have a comment though, real quick. I just want to see if Mother Krishna Archana or Atmaram Prabhu, would you like to add something? Or Karunanidhi Prabhu, maybe some of the senior devotees have things they want to add.
Now, just to clarify, this is the stages of Kumara, Pavanda, Kishori.
Mm-hmm,
that Prabhupada defined very clearly.
Yeah.
To be careful, what kind of books we are reading that can be contradictory to what Prabhupada said.
Mm-hmm.
Because and then you know, become like a more for less, that the mathematics is always less.
Right.
You don't know what is Pavanda, you don't know what is Kishore.
Mm.
So Prabhupada is very clear, no? Kumara between birth till 5. And then Pavanda from 6 to 10, and then Kishore
from 11 to 16.
Yeah. No, because I explained what Krishna tends the cows was in Pavanda stage, you know?
Yeah.
Kapastami.
Yeah.
And then it's on the mood with Mother Yashoda. It's not the mood with the gopis like that.
So can you repeat it? So Kumara, go ahead. Can you repeat it one more time?
Kumara, Pavanda, Kishore.
From 0 to 5. Is Kumara,
yeah.
From 6 to 10 is Pavanda, mm-hmm. and from 11 to 16 is Kishore, right?
Okay.
And that's what it says here also. It says that actually he left his Pavanda age behind to enter his Kishore age. That's what I was reading.
So it's fine.
It's perfectly fine, yeah. I think it was just a matter of communication. But I can show it to you, Acharya.
Perfect.
Okay.
Yesterday I was hearing a very nice point regarding the bees.
Mm.
And my Guru Maharaj was explaining about how Prabhupada was explaining there are two types of bees. So one bee is collecting the honey, you know, from different flowers and storing and everything. And another type of bee is there, they sit on the wounds, you know, they suck the blood. So the devotee should be like, you know, that other type bee, like, you know, collecting the honey, and then collecting the, you know, essence of all the nectarian advice and scriptures.
So one bee is stinging, the other is collecting nectar.
So very nice.
That's nice.
Another thing also regarding the clear mind of how the
great
symbol
souls,
is given. The clear mind of sages.
Yeah.
The water is as clean as like that. So I remember one verse is there in Bhagavatam, Srimad Bhagavatam, Najatra Hansa Niramanti Nirmanti Usaki Manasa. Like, and how the devotees, they don't take pleasure like the garbage, you know, like that verse, Tadvayasa Tirtham. That means how they never take pleasure of reading so much literature which has no description of Krishna, his pastimes. So it is just like garbage. So only the devotees, they are becoming like Hansa. Hansa means like a swan type. Who likes only clean water, you know, like that. So that was.
Thank you. Prabhuji, would you like to add something? Okay. Jabali. I think Jabali has. Prabhu, you'll keep it short, yeah? Because it's almost 8:30.
Thank you, Prabhu, for your class. It doesn't remind me of a Bhagavad Sam class. I told you already before. You remind me of like at a poetry beatnik, clapping hands, and that's the way you speak, and I kind of appreciate that. So you should consider doing some poetry on Krishna consciousness. So you were mentioning what is that scripture you were quoting? Because there was one nice point you mentioned that from there.
I quoted two scriptures. I quoted the Brihad Bhagavatamrita.
Yeah.
And I quoted the Gopal Champu. You mean the description of Krishna's form?
Yeah, well, in that, you were mentioning that if we follow this direction, I don't remember precisely the direction, then the flames of material existence, according to the scriptures, will die down, something to that extent. Do you remember saying
that? Yeah.
Yes.
It was in Gopal Champu. It was basically describing Krishna's form and his beauty of his form, yeah.
You were mainly talking about, sometimes we have selfish desires, motivated devotional service, and in this verse, like Karuna Nidhi says, this verse compares the great sages' minds to
clear lakes.
Clear water. And the reason I appreciate that is because we see that, like you said, there's two types of devotional service, and Acharya quoted that verse, Ahaitukiya Pratiyata. There's motivated devotional service and unmotivated devotional service.
Right.
Now, regarding this clear water verse, one thing that I was meditating on recently is that we see that water and gasoline, they're both liquids. From a distance, they look the same. But we see that when a spark touches gasoline, it turns into a raging fire. When a raging fire touches an ocean, it remains undisturbed. So we see that people like in the scriptures, like Durvasa Muni, he only had a spark of adversity. Somebody disagreed with him regarding the Ekadashi, and he became an enraging inferno of envy, vengeance, etc. Whereas we see that Durvasa Muni, he created literally a fire demon to kill Ambarish. But he was like the ocean, he remained undisturbed. So my question is that generally in our spiritual life, we always like to find fault with others. One of my favorite quotes of fault finding is that when we go to the bathroom, especially in this when we live among roommates, when somebody's used the bathroom, number two, we can't tolerate the smell. When we use the bathroom, we could tolerate it. So in other words, we could tolerate the faults that come out of us, but we can't tolerate the faults that come out of someone else. So my question is, how do we know whether we're engaging in devotional service? Because from my egoistic perspective, they're not a Vaishnava. I've read the scriptures, I see all the lists, they're not a Vaishnava. So how can we distinguish or focus on our own faults and tolerate the crap of others?
Well, your brother always tells me, he says we have to learn to be Srila Bhakti Siddhanta with ourselves and Bhakti Anuttaka with others. In other words, our personal, he told me one day, he said, our own conduct for ourselves should be very conservative, but then our dealings with others and expectations from others should be very liberal, you know? And he says, that's how I move about the world. My practice is very strict, but I don't expect from others the same level of conduct, you know? And I keep it very liberal, and that's why people love him. That's why, you know, everyone who talks to him feels like, wow, you don't judge, you don't have this envious feeling, I feel comfortable around you, because, you know, and that's really the principle. One should be very strict with oneself. We usually do the opposite, right? But the real principle is, you know, heavy with yourself and kind to others, not kind to yourself and heavy with others.
That's what Saint Teresa of Avila says. She says, be stern with yourself and gentle to all. So,
right. Thank you for that. Jai. Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai.